Lord tests our life with the gracious, saving power introduced in His law, as well as the holy demand in His law. Let us hear it carefully and then respond with Psalter 110. Psalter 110. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord, thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. The New Testament would later say, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And the New Testament replaces the Passover table with the Lord's table. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And the Lord Jesus has said this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1. Please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. Hebrews, chapter 7, and we'll read verses 11 through 28, and then verses 24 and 25 will be the text for the preaching of the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 7, beginning with verse 11, a declaration of the glory and the perfection of the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And the priesthood is about a number of things. It's about offering the right sacrifice, but also about something else, as we'll discover. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertains to another tribe of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident that after the similitude or likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal or fleshly commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifies, "Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." For there is verily a disannulling or setting aside of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof, for the law made nothing perfect. But the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw near unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, "The Lord swore and will not repent, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continues ever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became or fitted us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needs not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law makes men high priests which have infirmity or weakness, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, makes the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. So far the reading of God's holy word. There is one announcement that their senior youth will resume this Sunday evening after the second service. Let us pray. O Lord our God, the Holy One, and yet the God in whose house there is fullness of grace, and in whose house there is royal abundance, so that as we bow toward thy holy place and in thy holy presence, we can sing with the psalmist, those of us who have come to God through Christ, "With the abundance of thy house I shall be satisfied, with rivers of unfailing joy our thirst shall be supplied. Beneath the shadow of thy wings we may a refuge find." And that is our need, to come this morning to the Holy One for refuge, for soul-satisfying abundance, for the grace of God in Jesus Christ, grace that is greater than all our sin, and a Savior who is able to save to the uttermost all who come to God through Him. And we pray, Lord, this morning that there may be a rich trafficking and traveling between us and Thee, that we may be satisfied. We pray for those who came to church this morning, grieved and overwhelmed with themselves, weary of themselves, tied up in knots in their own souls, knowing their need and looking for relief. Let not the evil one in any way, shape, or form keep them back from Jesus Christ or from the table of the Lord, but draw all who know something of their sin and yet also something of the grace of God in Jesus Christ to the table, and destroy and set aside every hindrance and every obstacle. We can bring nothing except sin and guilt and spiritual poverty and wretchedness and bankruptcy and need. For we are sinners, not just that we've done occasional wrong things, but we are sinners. Every single thing we've ever said, thought, or done is stained, is imperfect, is not good enough before the holy eyes of the judge. We've broken all of Thy commandments and kept none of them, at the very least in the level of our hearts, if not in our hands and our lips, our thoughts. O God, our sins are more than we can count. And yet, we look up to Thee through Jesus Christ, the perfect Savior, who has done enough, who has said it is finished, of whom we read, He is able to save to the uttermost. So grant that all whose hearts hunger and thirst for Him may come with holy boldness, with joyful liberty to the table of the Lord, and may taste and see that the Lord is good, and that His grace is sufficient, even for all our guilt and poverty and need. We pray for those whose hearts are completely hard and cold and different and indifferent. Lord, keep them from abusing Thy table, but grant also that their hearts may be melted during this hour. We pray for those who have never tasted the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Open their eyes and hearts that they may see how great the salvation of the Lord is, that their hearts may be gripped and their souls may be knit in love and faith and hope to Jesus Christ. Fill the pastor with the Holy Spirit this morning and grant that the glory of the gospel may sparkle, so that no matter what is going on in our lives or in congregational life, that everything else may dim in the light of Thy glory and grace, and that Jesus Christ is the great answer and the all-sufficient Savior. May sparkle as the bread of life. Break the bread of life for us this morning through the power of the Holy Spirit. O Jesus, full of truth and grace, more full of grace than I have sinned, open Thy arms, take the weary backslider in, and freely all our sins forgive and love the faithless sinner still. We think of the words of the Psalms, I will abundantly provide. For Zion's good, the Lord has said, I will fulfill her daily need and satisfy her poor with bread. Grant that promise richly, O promise-making and promise-keeping God. Thy promises are so great and so rich and so full, and the Lord who makes them does not lie and does not change His mind. We praise Thee for Thy unchangeable faithfulness to all Thy own promises, to Thy own grace, to Thy own commitments, to those who come to God through Jesus Christ. We pray that this may be a glorious Lord's Supper cycle for us as a congregation, that we may be fed and satisfied, that we may know the Lord, and may taste the riches of the most precious promise of all, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We pray to give thanks for many answers to prayers this past week, for every comfort given, for every help given. We think especially of Frank Finney, who has recovered so far that the doctors want to send him home tomorrow, and he should have been in the hospital for a couple more weeks, humanly speaking. Lord, we're overwhelmed with gratitude for our brother, that his prayers have been answered, and that this whole time of his sickness, whether treatments or surgery, has gone so very smoothly, far beyond all human expectation or explanation. Lord, we're so thankful for him, and we thank thee. We pray for others with special needs in the congregation. We think of little Ethan Vandersmith, who has spent the week in the hospital again. How overwhelming and tedious and difficult it is for this small boy and his parents to go through this yet again. Lord, comfort them, encourage them, draw near to them, and grant deep spiritual profit during these hours and days. Grant healing for his body, cure from the fevers, and physical strength and health. We pray for Masyon Brink and his family. His father now suddenly passed away only a few weeks after his stepmother passed away. Bless him as he's in Holland right now for the funeral tomorrow. Comfort and encourage him that he may have a very profitable time, also spiritually, as he's there. Grant that the gospel may sparkle. What a blessing to know that his father loved and served the Lord and spoke openly and often about his Savior. And we pray, Lord, that that comfort may take the sting out of death also in these weeks. We pray for Nicole van Waverwijk, the whole van Waverwijk family, and the DeLue families. We think of this young man, Brendan, who passed away suddenly in a car accident this past week. How overwhelming. We pray for them all, O God. There's only one comfort that has any meaning and power and hope in the brokenness of this situation. O God, grant it richly. Grant that in the funeral service tomorrow, the gospel of Jesus Christ may sparkle, that young and old may take refuge in Jesus Christ. We pray for Nicole especially, as her boyfriend of now 3 years is suddenly gone. Encourage her. Draw near to her. Carry her burden for her and with her, we pray. We pray for our nation, thankful for the blessings we enjoy and yet grieved over the sins of this land. Lord, turn us in repentance as a nation and bring us to our knees at the foot of the cross. And grant that this may become, like never before, a Christian nation. A nation that openly, faithfully serves the Lord God. We pray for our needs and our griefs further too, for those who carry heavy burdens that are perhaps not mentioned by name from this pulpit, that can consume hours of sleep at night and energy and strength. Lord, grant relief and grant such a trust in thee that no matter what is going on, there's a calm, quiet confidence in the Lord and a waiting on the Lord for the help of thy countenance and thy grace. Teach us all in our struggles to say with the psalmist, I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. He is my God. So bless us as a congregation with thyself. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord, the history of the Christian church is full of examples of people praying for each other. We call those prayers intercession. One famous example is the mother of the man who became the greatest theologian of the early church, Augustine. During his youth, Augustine lived a wild and sinful life, which he had learned from his ungodly father. He seemed like an incurable sinner on his way to destruction. But he had a mother named Monica, who was a godly woman. She prayed for him daily. She went to her pastor to ask him to pray for her son too. And then she would pray together with her pastor, pleading for the salvation of her son, often in tears. And one day, to comfort her after they had prayed together, the pastor said to her, "The son of such tears cannot perish." Well, you could debate whether this is always biblical counsel or not, but what cannot be debated is that God answered those prayers and he saw those tears. And to the end of his life, Augustine spoke highly of his interceding mother at the throne of grace. Do you wish that you had a Monica praying for you all your life long? Perhaps you've never had a mother like that, and you wish you did. But do you realize that God has given his people something far better than a praying mother? He has given his people a praying high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all who come to God through this high priest, no matter what their sins, no matter what their shortcomings, no matter what their failures, are through his prayers saved to the uttermost. And as the table of the Lord is spread for us again this morning, the signs and seals of Christ's perfect work as high priest are visibly displayed. Let us consider this part of his priesthood too. Not just the sacrifice, but the prayers that go along with it. Our theme is this: Christ's unchangeable intercession. We see the need for his intercession, the qualifications of his intercession, and the success of his intercession. Now, since the whole sermon is about intercession, you need to understand what that is. Intercession is a plea or prayer of a go-between that mediates a request. For example, I remember as a child staying for a week in the home of a friend while my parents had to travel, and my friend's mother made Dutch pancakes for supper, and I liked them so much that I wanted to have them again, but I didn't dare to ask myself, because I didn't see my friend very often and I didn't know her mother well at all. And so I asked my friend if he would go to his mother and if we could have pancakes again. He interceded. That's one form of intercession. But the intercession of our text has another element to it, that of there being a very real offense resulting in a broken relationship. For example, let's say some boys have been playing baseball in an empty lot in the neighborhood, and one of those boys hits the ball through the neighbor's window. And the boy doesn't have a good relationship with that neighbor already, because it's not the first time he's broken something belonging to that neighbor. In fact, the neighbor had said, "I don't want you boys playing in that field because it's mine and because you keep on breaking things." And now in that case, a mediator is necessary. Someone who can intercede for that boy and who can bring that boy and the offended neighbor together again to resolve the differences. What is the need for the spiritual intercession of our text? To answer this question, we must remember that the book of Hebrews was written to discourage Jewish Christians. They were discouraged by persecution and suffering. They were mocked by their fellow Jews who refused to believe in Jesus Christ. They were told, "We have priests in Jerusalem. We have a beautiful temple. We have daily sacrifices. We have the glory. We have the high priest with his rich robes who enters the very holy of holies to pray for us. And what do you have? Many of you don't even have your own buildings. You just meet in people's living rooms. And when you do have a room, it's not decorated with gold and with silver and not carved with marble. And you're not surrounded by trained choirs of Levites with beautiful voices. We can show you all these things, but you can't show us anything. Where is your priest?" they would say. These types of questions are sometimes asked today too, aren't they? Our church buildings, as Reformed churches, are very plain. They're simple. What is there in this room to catch the eye? There's just pews and an open Bible and a pulpit. Where are the elaborate robes and incense, the smells and bells, the stained glass windows, the pictures of saints, the statues, the altars? You have none of these things, we're told. Your church services and buildings are boring and dull and plain. I remember once taking a Punjabi-speaking Sikh who came from the neighborhood in Abbotsford. A tour of that church building, and you need to understand that the Abbotsford building is right down the hill from the biggest Sikh temple in North America. It's a beautiful building. And I took him around the building, and he wanted to see every room, and he said to me, "Where are your pictures of God? Where is God?" That building didn't look like a temple to him. It didn't catch his eye like his temple on the hill did. But the Hebrews were also struggling with other needs. They were tempted and tested by the sins of unbelief in their own heart. They were in danger of hardening to their heart to the point of even wondering whether or not to stop believing completely. Just read Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. And they battled fears of death, Hebrews chapter 2. When they first confessed that Jesus Christ was their Messiah and Savior, they had with joy and with boldness willingly made sacrifices and had willingly followed Him. But now their enthusiasm and their zeal is slowly seeping away. They're increasingly depressed with themselves. They become dull of hearing, to quote chapter 5, verse 11. Does that sound familiar to anyone listening? Are these the same things you struggled with this past week? Did you become grieved at the hardness of your heart, at the weakness of your faith, with the fact that you daily have to struggle with the evil desires of your heart? And when we sang together the words, "My sins are more than I can count, my heart has failed for grief," did you say, "That's me. I'm so prayerless, so proud, so lukewarm, so inconsistent, so feeble. Where is the glory and beauty of the Christian life when I look at my heart and when I see my life?" We need to realize, congregation, that the people of God do need an intercessor. For the very fact that God has appointed Jesus Christ as the intercessor means that God thinks the relationship will run totally stuck without Him. The only time you get an intercessor as mediator is when you cannot get there on your own anymore. God takes a real offense at our sins, doubly so the sins of His own people. Why? Because it sins not just against the Creator and Lawgiver, but sins against God's grace and goodness and love as Savior. Do you realize that your sins are of such severity that even the cross of Jesus Christ, without the intercessions of Jesus Christ attached to them, would not save you? Our text says it this way: Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him. Why? Because He makes intercession for them. His intercession, His prayers, are a key part of salvation. Sin, even after conversion, would ruin the relationship without an intercessor, without the right intercessor, without the perfect intercessor. Which begs the question, what makes for the perfect intercessor? That's our second point, the qualifications of His intercession. What makes Jesus Christ qualified to be the perfect intercessor? We have to answer that question because that determines whether His prayers succeed or not. For example, if you get a new family doctor, you're interested in his qualifications. If the only certificate hanging on the wall in his office is in basket weaving, you will not entrust your health and body to him. In a world full of claimants to the title Savior, how do we know that Jesus Christ is qualified to intercede? We need to see that His prayers are part of His priestly work before God. A priest is a go-between appointed by God to deal with the offense and the broken relationship created by sin. Hebrews 5 verse 1 says it like this: "Every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may both offer gifts and sacrifices for sin." The priest offers the sacrifice that pays for sin, and then goes into the holy place to pray to God so that God will take that sacrifice and credit it to the people who are being prayed for. And that's why the high priest had the names of the tribes of Israel on his shoulder, carrying their needs, and on his breastplate over his heart. So what makes Jesus Christ the right, the only, the perfect intercessor? Verse 24, he has an unchangeable priesthood because he continues ever, forever. The priests of the Old Testament all died and their priesthood ended. When Aaron, the first high priest, died, he was stripped of all those priestly robes. And it was over. You could use a priest at the altar as your mediator for many years. He could become your friend, knowing your needs. You could pour out your heart to him, and he would pray for you, and he would bless you. But then he died, and his place was taken by another. But Jesus Christ remains the priest forever, for he has the power of an endless life, and he has the experience of thousands of years, and he has yet to be replaced by old age. He cannot be, for he has an endless life. And the great answer to every other earthly priest claiming to be able to represent you and bring you to God is, you will die. And then what will happen to your priesthood? It's over. Maybe you've had a family doctor or accountant who's taken care of you for 30 years. You know each other. You trust him or her. You wouldn't think of changing to anyone else as long as that person is still able to do that work for you. But what then of Christ, who has an unchangeable priesthood? He doesn't grow old. He doesn't grow weary. He lives forever with this goal and this purpose, to make intercession for his own. The word unchangeable means irreplaceable. The priesthood in Jesus Christ can go no higher. Every other Old Testament priest was only just a picture or an illustration of what was needed. But all of them died, failed, and were set aside. But now that Jesus Christ has come, there can be no new priest on earth. For there can be no higher or greater priest than one with an unchangeable priesthood. We find more of his qualifications in verse 26. Here too we read key truth. For such a high priest, he is called here holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Every word here is important. The word holy means he stands before God in perfect agreement with God's law and character. He agrees with God's just claims 100%. And therefore, God is satisfied that this one will do the best possible job in representing God's claims as this dispute is mediated between God and sinners. Only a holy priest can offer holy sacrifices and holy prayers that please God. Secondly, he's harmless. The Greek word means without deceit, not corrupting anyone. And here his influence on people is described. He doesn't mislead anyone. He's pure innocence. He cannot be tempted by words or examples or pressures to do evil. He makes no mistakes. Everything he says and does as priestly mediator points people in the right direction. And third, he's undefiled. And here the focus is that he's done everything God asked him to do, without making a single mistake, without committing a single sin. Do you remember all the ways an Old Testament priest could become ceremonially unclean in the Old Testament? Touching a dead body, touching an animal, touching an unclean dish. To strictly follow the law, the priest had to come to the conclusion, I am rarely clean in the eyes of the law. What elaborate ceremonies were necessary to make that defiled priest clean again and fit to approach God on behalf of the people. And isn't this why the priests had to daily offer sacrifices for their own sin and uncleanness? But Jesus Christ is undefiled. He did all that God asked him, down to the last detail. He endured the worst temptations that the devil and the world have ever thrown at anyone, and he remained undefiled And when he offers sacrifices and prayers to God, God hears him. And fourthly, this high priestly intercessor is separate from sinners. Jesus Christ cannot be in any way, shape, or form connected to sin and sinners. You know, when there's a major scandal in the news, people connected with the transgressor are often painted with the same brush and looked down on because they're somehow connected to the whole ugly affair. Jesus Christ cannot be connected with either sin or corruption of any kind. He is separate from sinners. And only then can his sacrifices and his prayers be effective for the people whom he saves. And his final qualification is that he has been made higher than the heavens. And this refers to him ascending into heaven and sitting at the right hand of God on the throne. Jesus didn't just enter the Holy of Holies once a year like the Old Testament high priest did. He entered the Holy of Holies, not in a physical temple, but in heaven. To the throne room of God in the ark and the physical temple pictured that throne room. And the earthly high priest had to stay standing in that room. He had to sprinkle the blood of the sacrifices on the mercy seat. And then he had to walk out again after he had prayed. But Jesus Christ, after he had offered himself on the cross as the perfect and complete sacrifice for sin, went into the Holy of Holies in heaven and sat down on the ark, so to speak, on the throne. He is now enthroned by God himself. He is in power. He makes the decisions over life and death. He has the keys of death and hell, to quote Revelation 1. And he is the one who sends people there or saves people from death and hell. He is the priest in full power, authorized by God to decide all claims on forgiveness. He does not plead from the table of the defendant in the courtroom, trying to convince and persuade the judge. He is speaking from the throne, sitting on the mercy seat, and his prayers are spoken with royal authority. And his prayers guarantee success, for God says yes to every single prayer Jesus Christ prays for others. Do you see now, congregation, that if you have this intercessor, you have it all. He is the summit of all priestly intercession. Think of climbing a high mountain. You reach the summit, you reach the top, and you can go no higher. Jesus Christ is the summit of priesthood. The priesthood gets no higher than him. All other biblical priesthood points to him and becomes outdated and expired because of his work. Because he is so well qualified, he succeeds in saving all for whom he prays. And that's our last point, the success of his intercession. The success of Christ's prayers is wonderfully captured in verse 25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. Zero in especially on the reason given for him being able to save to the uttermost. He ever lives to make intercession for those who come to God through him. His endless life, his position on the throne of heaven with nail-pierced hands from the cross still visible. He sits there with only one purpose, to pray without ceasing, without growing weary, without interruption, without change, without giving up. He prays daily, hourly, constantly for each and every one of his own. He prays before his people pray. He prays while his people pray. He prays after his people pray. He prays when his people forget to pray. He prays until his people are saved to sin no more. He prays when his people don't dare to pray, when they don't want to pray, and when they pray the wrong way. He prays without growing weary. His whole life right now is praying from the throne. And every sin by every one of his children is answered with a fresh prayer from the high priest on the throne. Every sin cries out to God for justice, and that cry is answered by the prayers of the high priest Jesus Christ. What does he pray for? He prays that the sacrifice of himself offered once on the cross would cover that sin and that sinner. He credits his suffering and death to that person's account so that there is forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for I have satisfied justice for him and for her. I spilled my blood. These nail-pierced hands were pierced for his transgressions and for her sin and for that failure. I paid for this sin too, Father. Do you see how important his sacrifice is for his prayers? An intercessor must be able to offer a convincing argument that can bring the offended, the sinner, and the offended God together. To use the example again of that boy who knocked a ball through the neighbor's window, the intercessor must come and plead for the boy and show that he will make sure the window is paid for and fixed. And he'll take responsibility for the boy's actions. And he'll watch over him to ensure it doesn't happen again. And only then is the offended neighbor satisfied. What would it take to satisfy God? Eternal hell and full payment to justice for every sin. That is the only answer God accepts. And Jesus Christ can say, "But I went to hell and I made full payment, and my cross is good enough, and I have done enough." Without his cross and then his prayers, nothing but hell will satisfy God. But with his cross and his prayers, identifying to whom that cross applies, nothing less than total salvation will satisfy God. His prayers always succeed, the first time and the millionth time in someone's life, because of the solution he pleads before God. His cross is acceptable to God, his Father. And the Father is so completely satisfied and convinced by the cross that every time it's mentioned by Jesus Christ, he says, "I give you the answer you hope for, my son." And the table of the Lord is spread this morning because God, who is satisfied with Jesus Christ's cross, and God who hears with favor every one of Jesus Christ's prayers, wants the people for whom Christ died and for whom he prays to be as convinced and as satisfied as God himself is. For whom does Jesus Christ pray? Verse 25 says it like this: "Those who come unto God by him." Christ is the only way to find forgiveness. And the word "come" here refers to both faith in Jesus Christ and repentance towards God. There are people who are willing to come to Jesus Christ for forgiveness, but that's all the further they come. They're not interested in coming through Christ back to God the Father. They're not interested in coming in submission and in repentance and the desire to please God in their life. They simply just want to be saved from the punishment of their sin and not from the power and practice of their sin. They don't come to live close to God, but to get away from hell. Such come to Christ, but not through him to God. Such are not saved. How do you come? To whom do you come? What do you come for? Coming to the table is not a get-out-of-hell ticket, but it's for those who come through Christ and desire to come back to God as God in your life. But all who come through Christ to God, pleading for a restored relationship with the living God, are received. And it's not just Jesus Christ who agrees to represent and speak for all who come to him and through him to God. It is God who receives with the greatest delight all who are represented by Christ. Such are saved to the uttermost. All the treasures, all the riches, all the gifts of salvation Adoption by God the Father, becoming an heir of eternal life. It means receiving all the fatherly care and goodness and faithfulness of God and love of God to all eternity. Why does God accept and hear Jesus Christ's prayers every single time? Forgive me for asking it this way, but is God the Father the crusty, irritable, hard to satisfy God who's convinced to be more reasonable by Jesus Christ, his loving Son? Nothing could be further from the truth. It is God the Father who appointed and gave his own Son to be the sacrifice and the interceding priest. It is God the Father who proposed the cross and the prayers of the high priest on the throne. He is eager to be convinced through Jesus Christ, willing to be convinced by Christ, delighted to be convinced by Christ. So why then are his prayers of intercession necessary? Not just because of the real offense of our sin, as we saw, but more importantly, as an act of honor. God honors Christ for his work on the cross, and he puts him on the throne so that he may be the one to distribute the blessings, grace, and benefits of the cross to his own people. It's as if God says, you did this for them, and now you may give them the benefits of it. It's a necessity of honor, but also of love. It's fitting that the very Savior who paid the price gets to be the one to pay out the benefits his cross earns. Can you not love and honor him too? Can you not find confidence in him to approach boldly to God? Can you not offer all that you have to serve him with thankfulness? If you have not yet come to God through Christ, what dangerous ground you're on. You have no high priest to pray for you. And every one of your sins is a prayer to God. You know what every one of your sins prays for to God if you don't have this priest? God, send me to hell. God, please send me to hell. Do you realize that? Unrepentant and indifferent sinner, every one of your sins is a prayer. A horrible, terrible prayer. And every delay or refusal on your part to repent of your sin is a defiant rubbing of it in God's face. Do you realize how many times you, unconverted, unrepentant sinner, have prayed this week, oh God, send me to hell? And the fact that God hasn't answered that prayer of yours is a miracle of grace. But now you've heard of this great high priest again, who not only went to the cross, but who prays without ceasing for sinners. He can still save you. And he will still save all who come to God through him. For he can save to the uttermost. And oh, before God answers your prayer and sends you to hell, come to God through Jesus Christ, so that Christ may pray a different prayer over your life. Are you a backslider? Are you spiritually all tied up in knots this morning, hardly daring to raise your eyes to heaven or to sit at the table of the Lord? Do you hear Jesus Christ praying for you this morning? Do you hear how he says it to his Father? Oh, Father, hear my prayer, even when he or she doesn't dare to pray anymore. Hear the prayer, oh, Father, my shed blood and my pierced hands make for him or for her. Child of God, you who know what it is to come to God through Jesus Christ, can you now not approach this table with a confidence gained from the cross and the prayers of this high priest for you? Amen.